it's a little bit more, we go about it a little bit more covertly. But either way, as we grow up, we unfortunately don't outgrow our tendency to compete with one another. It's as if we believe it's how it has to be done. As if the survival of the fittest is the only way to be human. In our text this morning, Jesus catches the disciples in a little playground social pecking order tussle of their own. After long days of walking, they arrive at Capernaum, and Jesus says nonchalantly, "Oh, what were you arguing about?" As if he didn't already know. And it's such an awkward moment because the disciples are silent. They don't respond to him at all. Perhaps as a kid on a playground who's been caught doing something they shouldn't have, the disciples say nothing. I imagine they are all working really hard to not make eye contact with Jesus in this moment. But and this exposes a little bit how my mind works, like a good episode of Arrested Development, the narrator clues us in. They had been talking about who was the greatest. But it's this awkward exchange that compels Jesus to try once again to get across what it means to be his follower, to follow after the one who will give his very life on the cross. And so he sits down to teach, and the disciples probably sit at his feet, and he says, "You know this has nothing to do with greatness, because whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." And then he took a little child in his arms, and he said to them, "Whoever welcomes a child like this in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." It's hard for us to understand, but this was shocking stuff. The disciples had to have been floored at what Jesus just said to them. I mean, I think we hear this and we nod our heads and say, "Oh, of course." Wrapping his arms around a cute little kid. That's so wonderful. That's what the gospel is. That's what being a follower is. But this would have made no sense to the disciples at all. Once again, Jesus is teaching a very different vision, a different way of seeing and living, and it's scandalous. You see, in the ancient world, children were, for all intents and purposes, invisible. During this time, they were non-entities. They had fewer rights than slaves, and until they matured to the point of contributing something, they were on their own. And girls in particular were commonly left on their own, sometimes to die of exposure, or they were sold in slavery. If a rich person had no heir to pass on their fortune, they would adopt a young adult, not a child, someone in their late teens or 20s, before they would ever consider adopting a child. But you get the point. Children were the lowest of the low. They had no status. Obviously, their parents, for the most part, probably loved them, but culturally, as a society, they were lowest of the low. It's remarkable enough that Jesus even draws attention to a child in that moment. It's scandalous that he would invite a child into their midst, grab hold and hug and care for and equate himself with one. That he would make the claim that this invisible and nameless child could stand in for him. It's outrageous. And I think the scandal is lost on us because for the most part, we place such a different value on children today. It's hard, if not impossible, for us to understand how radical this really was. And I was trying to think of how I could substitute, who I could substitute for the child that would maybe help us understand this parable a little bit more. And for sure, there are lots of possibilities. But honestly, I'm not sure that's all that helpful. Instead, I think what is most helpful is to think about, for us to each think about who our neighbors would be shocked to see us welcome into our homes, who our friends would be shocked to see us giving up our time and our resources for. I remember when we moved the entrance of our warming center from the front of our church to the back. And that was hard for me. But some of our neighbors didn't like the crowds gathering at front, and so for a variety of reasons, we decided it was the best of some bad options on the table. And of course, it's not quite that easy. There were legitimate concerns. And to be sure, it's messy. But you see, I think part of being a follower of Jesus is figuring all of that out. It's learning to see and live differently, to seek out and welcome those who are invisible, those who have been deemed to have no value. Because we follow a God who has said that to welcome one like that is to welcome Jesus himself. I mean, listen to what happened in the ancient world when those first followers of Christ began to see and live differently. In Rome, whenever an unwanted child was born, or when a male was wanted and a girl appeared instead, it was common practice simply to abandon the child. The first Christians, those first followers, stunned their neighbors by gathering up these unwanted children and caring for them. When the plague appeared, the only thing anybody could think of to do was to run away. The first Christians stunned their neighbors by doing what Jesus told them to do. They stayed and ministered to the sick and dying, risking their own health. Slave laborers, often prisoners of war, were kept in miserable prison camps, jeered at, tormented. Those first followers of Jesus stunned their neighbors by doing what Jesus told them to do, visiting the prisons, taking them food and water. It was this ability to see and then live differently that helped convince many in the ancient world that there might just be something to this Jesus thing. But in a world so consumed with figuring out who is greatest, I think that intentional downward pilgrimage to the last, choosing that downward pilgrimage to servant of all, is such a scary proposition for us. And I wonder if part of what makes it so scary is that in so many ways we've just grown accustomed to this competition. The struggle to the top. We've gotten so used to it and seen all of the benefits that come with it for those who seem to get to the top that it's hard to imagine. I think it's hard for us sometimes to imagine that God can do anything at all with the least and the last, with nothing. Lutheran pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber, she used to pastor a church in Denver called House for All Sinners and Saints, and she tells this wonderful story of a rally day on Sunday at her church, not unlike, if you're unfamiliar, rally day is similar to our fall kickoff. It's gather people back from their summer travels in the fall and talk about all of the things that we're going to be doing together. And this particular year, they were 3 years into their church plant. And she was extremely excited. After a summer of travels, she was excited to get as many people as possible together. At this point in their church plant, she was hoping for 50 people to show up. So she emailed everyone individually. Come out, rally day, we're gonna do it this year. She even got a cotton candy machine from Costco. Pulled out all the stops. After all her work and effort, she walked into the sanctuary that morning. After getting everything set up, she walked into the sanctuary that morning, 5 minutes before worship, and there sat 26 people, fewer than they'd had many of the Sundays in the summer. Her heart sank, and she was so frustrated and devastated. And it must have been obvious that something was wrong because someone came up to her and said, "Nadia, you're not okay, are you? My back's just really bad today," she replied, cotton candy machine and all. True, but not the whole truth, she writes. The whole truth was that rally day was a failure. The reason behind having a rally day was to get more people to church, and instead we got fewer. I hated everyone for not doing what I thought they should have done based on how hard I was working. That night, she writes, it was almost midnight before the resentment and self-loathing shut up long enough for me to actually fall asleep. But then at 2 a.m., I was startled awake with what can only be described as a slap from the Holy Spirit. I was so wrapped up in myself and my feelings and unmet expectations, I hadn't really noticed the joy that people had in being together that day. That being together that day was a blessing to them and to me. I had decided the event was a failure since there wasn't enough people. There wasn't the right number of people. In that moment, she realized that her mistake, like the disciples, was that she had lost sight of the God who does all kinds of things with nothing. In her longing for greatness, that feeling of success that comes from that large crowd to show up, she forgot about the God who created the universe out of nothing, who fed the 5,000 with nothing, who put flesh on dry bones and life in a dusty womb, who healed the sick and ate with sinners. For sure, it didn't win Jesus any awards. I mean, let's be honest. He wouldn't have gotten invited to the Met Gala. But what he did is show us a different way of being human in the world. A different way of being human with one another. In a world that's so marked by fracture and fragmentation, he invited us strangely. He invited us down. Down into wholeness. Holding on to the God who does all kinds of things with nothing. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you.